Welcome to the Fusion Community Churches podcast. For more information about our church, please visit our website at fusioncommunitychurch.org. Here's this week's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Well, family is a lot of things, isn't it? We're in the halfway point of this series that we started two Sundays ago, and today is part three. As we shared at the beginning of the message, Cindy, our pastor, our children's pastor's wife, shared about the communication card in your bulletin. At some point during the message, make sure and fill that out. We'll drop those in at the end of the worship gathering this morning in the offering, or you can even, if you're a first-time guest with us today, you can actually take that with you out of the room, and at the guest services center, they'd love to give you a gift, so you can go ahead and do that. You know, family has a lot of definitions, and a lot of times we think our definitions today are different from what they've been in the past. And as we've been on this journey, we've been talking about a lot of things. We've been having a lot of fun. And I just want to say that this is one of the most fun series I've had preparing for and teaching on. I think part of that is because I'm 15 months into being a dad, so a lot of this is all new and fresh. I've got some really good stories to tell. I've got a humdinger today of a story that will be open and vulnerable with you this morning. But if this is your first experience worshiping with us, we just want to say thanks. We truly, without any shred of miscommunication, we believe every person God brings through the doors here for worship is a gift. That you're here not on accident, but with intentionality by God Himself. And so we are excited that you chose today, that God brought you here today. And if you've kind of been sticking it out with us through this journey, I want to say welcome back. Thanks for being a part of this. In fact, next Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m., we have something we call the Starting Point Luncheon. This is kind of a new thing in the life of the church. And what this is if you've been coming to church here, maybe today's your first Sunday, you're welcome to come. If you've been here for a month, if you've been here for 2 months, or 4 months, or 6 months, maybe you've been here 9 or 10 months, and you've just been wondering, you know, where's a place where I can kind of connect a little more intentionally, where I can find out more about the church, where I can ask questions, or maybe meet some of the various leaders in the church, maybe a little more one-on-one, and just kind of become familiar with them. Well, the Starting Point Luncheon is the place for your starting point, if that makes sense. We've tried to make it as clear and concise as possible. Next Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m., in the church building on Legion Drive, which is basically go to McDonald's and hang a left, and it's right there on the right-hand side. At our church building at 2 o'clock, we are going to offer a free lunch and free child care for about an hour and 15 to an hour and a half. It'll be a little bit of a late lunch because we still have to clean up here after worship. But if you'd be interested in joining us for that, if you'd say, you know, yeah, I'd like to get to know a little bit more about the church and why they're meeting at the high school and maybe ask some questions, that's the perfect place to do it. One thing we want to ask, though, is that you register ahead of time so we know exactly how much food, exactly how many children we can expect so we have our staff prepared. Actually, we've got a couple ladies here that have cards. If you'd be interested in this, just lift your hand up. They'd love to put a card in your hand. It looks like this on the front. There's information on the back. So you can lift up your hand, or you can just stop by the guest services center on the way out and grab one of these cards. And Kathy, if you have a communication card and you've given us your information, Kathy will definitely touch base with you this week to confirm your registration for that. You know, it's tempting after you come to church for a few weeks, if you've been out of the routine of coming to church, it's tempting after you come back for 2 or 3 or 4 Sundays to kind of have this feeling like, oh, I feel better. I feel good. Like, I remember that God is bigger than me, that there's someone out there that cares, and I have this hope that things can get better. And so we have these emotions where we feel like maybe you came through the doors in the midst of a crisis, or you came in through the doors searching for truth, and you come to church a few Sundays and things feel a little bit better, and you have a little bit more peace in your life, a little bit more joy. It can be tempting to say, you know, I've been there 3 weeks. Now I got to get a lot of stuff done, so I'm going to take a week off. And I just want to challenge you this morning. Don't take a vacation from God. Don't take a vacation from corporate worship together with the bride of Christ where God is the centerpiece. There's nowhere in Scripture where we're said we should take a vacation from our relationship with God. The Bible is very clear about the need for vacations, for times of refreshment and renewal. No, make no mistake about that, but that does not include a time away from our relationship with God. He is that source that we need to constantly be drawing from. So I'm going to encourage you, you know, February breaks come and take vacations. Enjoy the time you spend with family. Get out of town if you can get out of town and find somewhere warmer with palm trees. I encourage you to to do that. You know, there's palm trees up here, but there's not quite, I mean, you got the beach feel, but not really the island temperature. So you can't really do that in this neck of the woods. So if you can get out of town, great. But don't take a vacation from God. Don't think that things are settling down now and I can handle it on my own. In fact, there's a statement that I would challenge you with today to say, which one do you kind of sense in your life? And which one do you want to be kind of a core statement for who you are? You know, we all have a lot going on. You ask anybody and they're busy like crazy. I have too much going on to try and fit God in, or I have too much going on to try and tackle it without God. And I would just encourage you, which life statement do you want to make? You know, I've just got a lot going on. I just don't have room for God. I don't have time for Him. Or would you look at your life and the busyness and all that's happening, and would you say, you know what, my life's too busy to try to navigate it without God at the center? So I would just challenge you with that. Stick around. Next Sunday, you're going to hear a little bit more about the next teaching series we're going to do as soon as Modern Family wraps up next week. And it's going to be a fun one. So come back next week. If this is your first kind of regular commitment to church, we just want to say we feel so blessed that you've come back through the doors again and again. And we just encourage you, hang with us. Don't fall off the wagon. Let's walk through life together as we go forward. Now today, with the kids being a part of our worship gathering, we're going to talk a little more directly and specifically about the issue of parenting. Now we're going to dive into God's Word, and we're going to look at one of the biggest family mistakes in the Bible. One of the biggest blunders that caused one of the most divisive family situations that's recorded in Scripture. Now, there's one quote that I love, and I'm not real sure who authored this quote, but it's one that I claim a lot. I've learned to claim this a lot because I'm married. Anyways, the quote goes like this. The quote goes, make lots of mistakes, make huge mistakes, but don't make the same mistake twice, which is just good wisdom. Because it's through mistakes that we learn lessons. And if we allow mistakes to change our behavior, our attitude, our actions, our lives improve vastly from what they were. It's just good wisdom. Now, I'm going to get vulnerable with you this morning. I'm just going to share a little bit of a story of something that happened this past week. And you ever have those moments where you're just like, oh, I'm a terrible parent? Anybody ever have those moments? Maybe I'm all alone. I could put two hands up. There's those moments where I just kind of hang my head and I'm like, what was I thinking? Well, I had one of those moments this past week, and I think it's kind of God's humor the way that it worked out. Tuesday was the finalization of the adoption of Savannah, our daughter, that's 15 months. So that's been a pretty long legal process. It took quite a while, and that's just a part of the world in which we live. But it was kind of nice to really celebrate the finalization, the closure that happened with the whole legal side of things. It's also very nice not to continue to get attorney bills in the mail. That's another bonus. So anyways, as a result of all that, this coming Saturday night, February 11th, we're doing an open house. And we're inviting the whole church to come and celebrate with us. We know that so many of you have walked this journey along with us, and you've encouraged us and supported us and prayed for us. And we just want to have a night just of celebration. There's going to be cake. There's going to be some other snacks. And we're just inviting everyone. There's no RSVP. The doors will be open. It'll just be kind of a stop-and-go thing from 5 to 7 this Saturday night. And there's information in the newsletter. There's information on the website. Last night, we sent out a mass email. I wanted to touch on this because on your communication card, there's a box that says, I would like to receive communication from the church, mass emails. If you're not in that list and you have email, I want to encourage you to get on that list because we communicate through that way. That means regularly throughout the week. So our address was included in that mass email. So if you want to check that box on your card today and get involved in the mass emails, that would be great. So anyways, Tuesday, we were in court for a few hours, and we were finalizing the adoption, and then Thursday night came, and my wife is 8 months pregnant, so she's relaxing in the living room, and I'm preparing some dinner in the kitchen, and Savannah's kind of running around in the kitchen and dining room, and she's making noise, and she's getting the pots out of the bottom of the oven. I mean, she's learned where all the fun stuff is in the kitchen, and so she's getting into it, and all of a sudden, at one point, I'm busy making dinner, and my wife kind of hollers out, hey, where's Savannah? Because she had noticed it had gotten quieter. And I said, oh, she's here. She's right here. And I start to look. I'm like, where is Savannah? So I go into the dining room, which is kind of off of our kitchen, and there's nothing there. And it's kind of dark. And so sure enough, I turn the corner of the stairs, and I look up, and there she is at the top of the stairs. Our 15-month-old had climbed all by herself in the dark. And in her hands was Mommy's mirror, from the bathroom under the sink and a book from her bedroom. So she had like explored the whole upstairs. So at that moment, and you look up and she just is grinning ear to ear and she's making these little squeaks and giggles. And she is so proud that she's climbed the stairs all by herself. And in that moment, I'm just like furious with myself. Because this is a huge mistake. And at the same moment, I'm just so abundantly thankful to God. God, thank you for your provision over her. God, this could have been a terrible, terrible mistake that could have had life-changing implications. And yet God's provision was there. So I say once again, all of us in our lives have those stories where we make lots of mistakes. We make huge mistakes and we don't want to make the same mistakes again. You know, if there's one thing we've been reminded of in this series, it's that modern families are hard work. Amen. Amen. That's a good place for an amen. Families in this modern world are hard work. They're expensive. Takes a lot of money. They're very time consuming. They drain our energy. They're exhausting. The schedules alone are so overlapped and jam-packed. It's hard to get to everything. They're frustrating at times to communicate and have open lines of communication and not allow hard feelings to exist. Family life is just so hard. But there's nothing more rewarding than when we get it right, is there? There's nothing more fulfilling than when we all laugh together at the same thing and we laugh about it over and over again for year after year after year. There's nothing more beautiful than a family that not just survives, but a family that thrives for the long haul. Now, this reward, this fulfillment, this beauty, these moments of clarity that we sense on family life is what God intended it to be. And sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we're standing at the bottom of the staircase looking up, shaking our head, ashamed of our decisions and our mistakes. What's funny is the world in which we live is so confused, and yet God has laid out exactly how families can function in His Word. We live in a world that is so confused, but the miraculous thing is that God, into the confusion, God speaks and can transform confusion to clarity by the power of His Word. So actually this morning, just humor me, even if this is not you, and I'm not supposing you've made mistakes in your life, but would you just stand with me? This will help some to keep from falling asleep. Go ahead, everybody just stand with me. And I want you to raise your right hand, and we're just going to make an admission before God this morning. And if this doesn't apply to you, you don't have to say it out loud, but then my guess is we'd have to raise your other hand and you'd have to say I'm a liar. Okay, so anyways, so I want you to just repeat after me, all right? I've made lots of mistakes. Boy, some of you are really loud about this. There's a lot of conviction behind that. Okay. I've made huge mistakes. And God, I don't want to make the same mistakes again. Cool. Put your hand down. Let me pray for you. Father God, we live in a world because of sin that is riddled with mistakes. And yet, God, what's amazing is what Satan intends for evil, you can turn to good. That you can actually take a mistake, a screw up. Maybe one that was an opportunity in our life that was squandered even. And God, you can use it for eternal good. You can change our lives by teaching us something through those mistakes. God, as we dive into family life this morning, once again, we look at the issue of parenting and how it relates to us in marriage and relationships as adults, but also with kids and kids, their relationships with mom and dad. And homes that might be divided, even in this room. God, there's so much that we can gain, so much we can glean out of your word. God, I just pray that distractions would be out of this room and that your spirit would speak crisp and clearly to every single one of us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. You know, this week I found a list of words. Words that relate to family, but because of experience have been reclarified, redefined, if you will. Like the word grandparent. Right? Grandparents are those people that used to be your parents, but now treat your kids way better than they ever treated you. Right? I mean, that's kind of the definition of a grandparent. They come back from grandma and grandpa's all hyped up on sugar and they never say no. And then they come home and you say no and you're the worst person in the world. Right? Top bunk is a word that's been reclarified. Top bunk is that place you should never put one of the children you're potty training. Because not only is it hard to clean, but you don't want the risk of the drippage down to the lower bunk. Right? Upstream is a word that's been reclarified. Upstream is when you learn that you're not quite fast enough with the diaper yet. You know, I had a few of those moments myself where you're in the midst of doing it, figuring it out, and then all of a sudden, boom, you're upstream and you got to get to it fast. Homework. Homework is that thing that you thought as a parent was way in your past And now it's come to revisit you, and it's much more of a plague on your life now as a parent than it ever was as a student. You know, a textbook has been redefined. It's that thing your kid brings home from school so that you can read the lesson for tomorrow, so you can actually help your kid with the homework for tomorrow. So you got to learn the lesson a day ahead of them. You know, bedtime is that last battlefield you face between you and some mommy time or daddy time. And hearsay is that thing, and we're beginning to get into this stage with Savannah. Hearsay is that thing where you let a colorful word fly, and your toddler repeats it at the most inopportune time, right? Normally the pastor is normally around you at that point. Now, the foundation for this journey we've been on through family life has been some Old Testament stories of families that are a complete disaster. And one of the core messages of Jesus that we talked about in week one is that we have to take love from our culture's definition as a noun, you know, because you can fall into love, you can fall out of love, like it's the twilight zone. You just kind of like stumble into it and then somewhere stumble out of it. And maybe you stumble into it again and then you stumble out of it again. It's like this zone you can't really control. It's like you don't have any control over it. It has control over you. That's the way our world describes love. Jesus says, no. Love isn't a noun. Love is a verb. It's an action. We have to make love a verb. We have to put the idea of love into action intentionally all the time. We have to demonstrate love. Last week, we looked very practically at the necessities we need for a survival kit for family life. We talked about God. God is like water. God is that sustenance we need. We cannot live in the physical world very long without water. We need it. It's the largest element that makes up our bodies. We need water, and God is like water. He's that refreshing life source for us. We also talked last week how we need a map. We need some direction in life. We need some guidance. We need something that can help us plot the course. And we need it regularly, not just a couple times a year, not just whenever we go to church, but we need God to regularly speak into our lives and give us constant direction and discernment. That's what the Bible is. It's a map for living. We talked last week that we need a lighter. You know, we need a lighter because fire is of ultimate importance if you're in a survival situation. I grabbed a lighter and I pulled it out and I said, you know, if I want fire from this lighter, I don't chew on it. You know, I'm not going to get fire. If I want fire from a lighter, I don't throw it at a piece of wood because I'm not going to get fire. If I want, I don't stick it in my pocket and then just sit back and think about fire and fire happens. No, I have to use the lighter the way it's intended to be used and I get a flame. The same's true with what God lays out in His Word is God's way for us to interact with one another. If we choose to do it God's way, we experience the warmth of the flame. We use the lighter the way God intended it to be used. When we try to navigate it our own way, or we buy a message from the world that says, you know, family's not important, just go out and please yourself, we end up with disaster, we end up with misery, we end up with bondage. The last thing we talked about last week is that we need a tarp. We need a shelter from the storms of life. And we talked about the biblical relevance of the concept of taking a Sabbath. The Bible talks time and time again about practicing a Sabbath. One day every 7 days to just sit and unplug, to just sit and decompress, to just refresh and renew your energy and to spend it with the people that are the most important. Today we're going to look at one of the earliest families in recorded history, and we're going to examine a major rift that forever changed the course of that family. It's not unlike many of the rifts that have occurred in this room in your family. But this is one of deep hurt, of unbelievable pain and incredible betrayal that divides a family. You know, maybe you've come out of a home that was divided. You know, maybe you're a victim of that betrayal, that hurt, that those scars. I mean, the reality is when we look back on all of our family life, when we were growing up, when we were teenagers, when we were young adults, when we were adults and having kids of our own, all of us have pain. All of us have scars to go back to. All of us have mistakes. We all have it to varying degrees. Maybe based on what you've seen or experienced physically or emotionally or verbally or psychologically, maybe even sexually in your family. Maybe your perspective on family is actually broken and you don't even realize it as a result of your experiences. Maybe this morning you can understand and you can kind of identify the message that our culture sends that family is a disaster, that family is bondage. Who would ever want to be with just one person the rest of their life? Who would want to have kids? Who would want to go down that path with in-laws? You know, maybe you would say, you know, I can understand why our culture says that because that's what I've experienced. See, what's amazing about our world is that it's so confused about family interaction. But what's miraculous about God is that nothing is impossible with Him, that He can redeem any past mistake. He reveals to us exactly how we can live life together and we can experience fulfillment and joy and reconciliation, the things that make family truly great. You know, last week we ran through a list of families that were a disaster, and today we're going to kind of hover on one specific family. It's found in Genesis, the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. So if you have your Bible with you, you're welcome to turn there with me. We'll have it up on the screen if you don't. And we actually, if you would say this morning, you know, I don't really have a Bible at all. I don't have one I can understand. We would love to give you one at our guest services center. Just stop by that table on your way out. And Kathy Palmateer there would love to put a Bible in your hands, one that you can easily understand. It starts right at the New Testament, and you can begin to read the stories of Jesus, and you can begin to dive into that every day. For those of you that are, you're more of a techie geek, you have a smartphone, you have a tablet, there's an app on Android and an iPhone called YouVersion. It's actually a Bible app that's free, that has multiple translations and daily devotional readings. They've got a website, but you can download that for free. They've now had over 40 million downloads of this free Bible provided by a church called Life Church. So check that out. Get a Bible in your hands. Make regular, take advantage of regular opportunities to allow God to speak to you through His Word. Now, in the first few pages of the Bible, history repeats itself a lot. The very first family of Adam and Eve, they have two sons, right? Their sons are Cain and Abel. But it's not really Cain and Abel, it's Cain versus Abel. And then a few generations later, there's Abram, who later his name is changed to Abraham. He has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, but it's not really Ishmael and Isaac, it's Ishmael versus Isaac. And then Isaac's kids are Jacob and Esau, but it's not really Jacob and Esau, it's Jacob versus Esau. I mean, just by looking at a summary of three families from the first book of the Bible, we can see one truth about our reality in this world. Satan uses family drama to create family division. He does. His goal is to do the exact opposite of what God's goal is in your life. Satan uses family drama to divide. And what's incredible about God is that no matter what Satan intends to do, if we honor God's way of doing things, God can turn everything into good. For the good of those that love Him are called according to His purpose, the Bible says. God can heal past divisions. He can. That's why He's the miracle maker. Today, we're going to explore exactly how to discover family healing, the steps that it takes. You know, God's desire for your family, for my family, God's ultimate desire is to create unity, to create hope, to create joy, to create fulfillment, to make your family life the highlight of your existence on this planet. But Satan's goal is the opposite. It's to steal, kill, and destroy your family. Now, here's the million-dollar question. When we look at a scale of God's desire, joy and peace, and Satan's desire, misery and war, my question to you would be, if you had a marker, where would you put your family life as it currently exists? Your immediate family. Would it be towards the white end of the spectrum or towards the black end of the spectrum? Because here's the revelation. Wherever you would say this is the pulse of my family life, wherever it is, that's going to be a testimony of the game plan in which you're following. It really is. You're either doing it God's way or you're doing it some other way. There's no kind of in between. God's way is the promise that leads to the joy, the peace, the fulfillment. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying easy and hard. In reality, God's way is harder because the world's way just says, do whatever you want. Who cares who gets hurt? It's all about you. Whatever you want. Make yourself happy. Please yourself. Don't worry about anybody else. God's way says, no, no, no. Think of others more highly than yourself. Put the needs of others ahead of yourself. I'm not saying God's way is easy. It's actually more difficult. But it's the only one that leads to fulfillment long term. Let's jump in and get right. Let's just get real. If you would say, you know what? If I had a marker, I'd be down near the misery and war. That's where our family life is at. And I don't really know what to do about it. I don't like it. And I don't want it to continue on this way. Well, here would be my challenge to you. If your family life is filled with drama and division, then you just need to know Satan is winning in your family. He is. And the only way to fix it is, regardless of how you're wired, there's certain things in which you're wired that you need to change. Maybe you need to stop keeping secrets. Maybe you need to kind of stop pushing things into the dark. You need to stop sneaking around. You need to reopen the lines of communication. You need to stop it with the silent treatment. You know, some people are, they just, that's silent treatment. And then the other person gets even more frustrated. Maybe you're the kind of person you like to bottle stuff up and push it down and just act like nothing's wrong. You got to stop doing that because that's gotten you to where you are. It will not get you out of the hole. Or maybe you're the kind of person that explodes and you just lose it and you get into screaming matches. You got to knock that off. You've got to process and you've got to convey. You've got to communicate in a way that's helpful, not in a way that's hurtful. Ladies, you got to stop complaining to the girlfriends. Guys, you got to stop dumping on the buddies. The essence of what I'm saying here in the white and the black is you got to stop living in the dark because it becomes perpetual. You just keep going down more and more and more, and there's more secrets and there's more hidden agendas and there's more selfishness. And that is what the black is. There's a reason why the Bible describes Satan as the prince of darkness, because he doesn't want us to be able to see. He wants us to do whatever we want to do, regardless of what God's desire is. And there's a reason why the Bible calls God light. God wants to expose everything. We sang that in that last song we did. You know, nothing here is hidden. God, you are the light. You see us how we are. God says, you know what? The best way to handle relationships is get everything out into the light. Hide nothing in the darkness. Don't give the enemy a tool to use to twist your family into division. The only way to conquer darkness is to flip on the switch and say, God, I don't want to hide in darkness anymore. I don't want to tuck things under the rug. It's time to draw everything out into the light and deal with it. Let's just be honest and let's begin to set a plan in place that we can work to rediscover the fulfillment, the joy, the peace that you promised in family. So today we're going to talk in Genesis chapter 27. We're going to talk about Isaac and his two sons. Now, to give you a little background here, Isaac is an old man at this point. He's blind at this point, so he's relying on his other senses quite often. He's pretty much bedridden because he's near the end of his life. And Isaac has two sons. Esau is the oldest. He's the rough, tough hunter, you know, he's the fighter of the brothers. I mean, he is a man's man. And then Jacob is the younger one. Jacob is more clean, refined. You know, Jacob is slick. You know, Jacob probably does mani-pedis on a regular basis. You know, Jacob is, he's more inside. He loves to cook and to clean. I mean, they're just kind of complete opposites. And in my mind, I was like, well, how can I give you a visual to help you to gravitate to as we talk about this story this morning? And I just kind of thought about, well, let's have some fun with celebrities, okay? So when I thought of Jacob, I immediately knew who I wanted to compare him to. I think Jacob is like Ryan Seacrest, okay? He's just not really a man's man. He's kind of small. He's kind of a pretty boy, okay? And I thought, you know, that's a good fit for Jacob. But I really wrestled with Esau. I mean, who could you really get that would capture the essence of Esau? And I really narrowed it down to only one guy. And it's Chuck Norris. That's the only guy I could think of that really captures the description of Esau. So their dad, you never knew they were brothers, but for our illustration purposes today, they are. Their dad, Isaac, he's getting old. All right, he's blind. He's going to die soon. His body's beginning to shut down. He can tell the time is near. And so Isaac instructs Esau, the oldest, the man's man. He says, you know what? It's time for me to pronounce the blessing on you. Now, in our world today, we would say, okay, great, just say it. Just do it. Because we've redefined the word blessing to mean a good parking spot at Walmart. God, thank you for the blessing or a sale at the store. I mean, the word blessing is just kind of so simple anymore in our world. In the Old Testament, ancient world, this is a huge deal. See, in this culture, the firstborn got everything. The firstborn basically assumed the role of the father in the family. Now, this is what Esau's life has been pointing towards. This is what everything in Esau's life is the firstborn. He has been taught and trained and equipped and developed for this moment when he assumes the headship of the family. And this is a one-time thing. This is not something that the father does with every child. It's a one-time, it's the equivalent to us today of a legal, binding, irrevocable contract, this blessing. And in this act, the father will transfer leadership. He will transfer wealth. He will transfer power and influence. Esau will become the head over everything his father oversees. So Isaac says, it's time. The time has come. Everything in your life has been pointing to this moment where you will assume the headship and you will lead this family on into the future as the firstborn. So what I want you to do, I want you to put your Chuck Norris hat on. I want you to go kill something. He says, go for a hunt, get some wild game, prepare it, and bring it back to me. We're going to eat together, and then I'm going to pronounce the blessing upon you. We pick up here in chapter 27, verse 5. Rebekah, which is Isaac's wife, Esau's mom, Rebekah overheard what Isaac had said to his son Esau. So when Esau left to hunt for the wild game, she said to her son Jacob, listen, I overheard your father. Do exactly as I tell you. Go out to the flocks and bring me 2 fine young goats. I'll use them to prepare your father's favorite dish. Then take the food to your father so he can eat it and bless you before he dies. Wow, now you're talking about some family division. This is a mother picking sides and manipulating what she wants out of a situation, in essence using her sons as pawns for her own agenda. And here is a brother willing to deceive his father in order to steal the blessing from his older brother. I'm talking about twisted. Verse 11, but look, Jacob replied to Rebekah. Jacob already begins to see holes in the plan. He likes it. But here's a couple of weaknesses we need to strengthen. He says, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and my skin is smooth because I exfoliate like Ryan Seacrest. What if my father touches me? He'll see that I'm trying to trick him, and he will curse me instead of blessing me. But his mother replied, then let the curse fall on me, my son. Just do what I tell you. Go out and get the goats for me. So Jacob went out and got the young goats for his mother. Rebekah took them and prepared a delicious meal, just the way Isaac liked it. Then she took Esau's favorite clothes, which were there in the house, and gave them to her younger son, Jacob. Well, you talk about deception. I mean, this story is just soaked in self-centeredness, and lies, and deceit, manipulation, and robbery, stealing something that belongs to his older brother. This is a family that in their hearts were already divided. They were already divided. You can see that clear as day. Rebekah had established Jacob was her favorite. They were divided long before this moment. And when this moment presented itself and the door opened, Rebekah and Jacob were quick to make the division official. Isaac's wife and youngest son were waiting for the opportunity to cause this change in their family dynamics. And what they didn't realize is it would cause a rift that would forever change their family every day after this. Now, I'll bet this situation is happening right here in this room. Based on statistics alone, there's probably a few families in this room. Your family's still together, but on the inside, behind closed doors, things aren't good. Maybe there's a husband in this room that's kind of looking for a way out anyways. Maybe there's a wife in this room that's just waiting for an opportunity to justify leaving her husband. Maybe you're waiting for him to screw up or he's waiting for her to screw up. And I want to encourage you, but I want to challenge you this morning. I pray that if that's where you're at, if on the surface everything looks good, but behind closed doors, things are rough. Things are not going well and you're not even sure you want to stick it out. I want to challenge you. I pray that God gives you clarity in this story. Because if this is where you're at today, you're just looking for a reason to bail. You need to know that every tomorrow after this will never be the same. It will never be as joyful. And it will be a lot more work long term than the work it requires to reconcile. If your heart is not committed to your family anymore, I want you to pay attention to what happens in this story. Because whenever we choose to bail on God's way, like the lighter, we invite more misery and conflict into our lives. So Jacob took the food to his father. My father, he said, yes, my son, Isaac answered. Who are you, Esau or Jacob? Here's the big test. Jacob replied, it's Esau, your firstborn son. I've done as you told me. Here's the wild game. Now sit up and eat it so you can give me your blessing. Isaac asked, how did you find it so quickly, my son? And here's where he goes way over the line. The Lord your God put it in my path, Jacob replied. See, here, Jacob, pretending to be Esau, plays the God card. And he doesn't just a God somewhere. He says, no, Isaac, your God. The Lord, your God, put it in my path. He's now using the name of God to supplant this deception that he's drawing his father and his brother into. And the reality is God has nothing to do with this plan. This is the deception of Satan in this moment. My question here to myself and to all of us Is there ever been a time where you've used the God card to accomplish your own agenda? Well, God said, I'll leave that at that. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, come closer so I can touch you. Isaac's a little unsure here. Come closer so I can touch you and make sure that you really are Esau. So Jacob went closer to his father and Isaac touched him. The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's, Isaac said. But he did not recognize Jacob because Jacob's hands felt hairy, just like Chuck Norris's. So Isaac prepared to bless Jacob. But are you really my son Esau? He asked. Jacob once again lies. Yes, I am. Now after this, Isaac isn't completely convinced. So he says, come close, I want to touch you. He touches him, confirms he's Esau. Then he eats the food that he's prepared. He thinks it's wild game that Esau's prepared. Then he invites his son to kiss him, is the next section of scripture here you can read on your own. And Isaac leans in, and because he's wearing Esau's clothes, he smells like Esau. And that seals the deal for Isaac because he's blind. So in verse 27, it says, Isaac was finally convinced and he blessed his son. Now the concept of blessing our children is something that held great weight throughout the Old Testament, but it's a practice that in our modern world that we've lost, and it's something we could really benefit from rediscovering. See, this blessing that Isaac was issuing, it was more than just cultural. It was a spiritual act. And today, in response to this ancient practice, there's a lot that we can gain from looking at the insight shared by this practice of bestowing the blessing of God. And we can actually become a part of passing on the blessing of God to one another within our families. There's three specific things that would encompass practical things that would be a part of the blessing of God. The first one is that Isaac laid his hands on his child. This is the reminder that for both kids and adults, parents alike, we all need appropriate touch. We need appropriate touch in our lives, a hug, you know, a high five. I was just doing, before worship started in this service, I was down in the nursery, and Savannah's latest thing, she learned it like a week and a half ago, is a fist bump. You know, give me a pound. And so we're down in the hallway with Tiny Steps and all the Tiny Steps staff. I'm holding her and she just wants to give everybody a fist bump. She just thinks it's the coolest thing, that physical touch of interacting with one another. I see where she's a lot like me in some ways because, you know, since she was born, I'm dad, so I'm not quite as gentle and delicate. I'm kind of rough and I like to play and, you know, throw her on the bed and that kind of stuff. You know, it's just fun stuff. And so she kind of enjoys that wrestling aspect to where, you know, when she sees me get my hands out, she starts to giggle and run around because she knows we're going to kind of fight a little bit. And it reminds me of me because I remember back when I was 10 and my brother was 8, and maybe this is you with kids that age, especially boys, our appropriate physical touch with our dad was big time wrestling. You know, I was Hulk Hogan, he was the ultimate warrior, and we would try to flank dad, and one of us would try to get, you know, the lock around his neck so we could knock him unconscious, you know, put the sleeper hold on him, all that kind of stuff. That was our means with which connecting with dad, that was that appropriate touch. I believe it's very true that there's probably some marriages here where you haven't held hands in weeks or months, maybe years, where that physical touch just doesn't exist anymore. Maybe husband, somewhere along the line, the gentle squeeze on the shoulders when you're passing your wife in the kitchen is something you haven't done in a really long time. Or wives, maybe the moments where you used to sit side by side on the sofa, now you sit on opposite ends of the room. And you've neglected that appropriate touch and really the impact that can have in our lives, that we can actually begin to rediscover emotions by that act of devotion. It can reinvigorate our relationships. You know, airlines, I've come to realize this a number of years ago. They did a massive study, multiple airlines, multiple planes, multiple flights, multiple flight attendants. What they would do is, whether it was Delta or American or United or US Airways or Southwest, what they would do is they would have the flight crew get together and they would say, today we're going to do a little bit of a test. Today we want you to physically, appropriately touch guests as they come on the plane, shake hands. As you serve them a drink or peanuts during the flight, touch them on the shoulder, touch their hand, laugh with them, engage with them, and just offer those small, simple, appropriate touches. And then to another crew, they would say, you know what? No physical contact whatsoever. Still be hospitable, still be welcoming, still interact and engage with them, but do not touch the people. And then at the end of the flight, they would poll the guests that were on the flight, and unanimously, without fail, every flight where there was human interaction, the flight attendants always got higher marks for hospitality, for level of service, for attitude. And there was really not much different except for that physical touch element. They did this with many, in many, many different situations. See, in the Old Testament, this blessing began with an appropriate physical touch because it is something that we need as human beings. It conveys, you know what, I care about you. I'm willing to touch you. Especially in this culture where touch had such a significant importance. It communicates you're a gift that God gave to me. You're my child. And I want to bless you as I touch you. We all need to give these simple touches to one another, and we all need to receive them. The second element of the blessing was words of encouragement. You know, this blessing would involve the father speaking to the child some vision of a preferred future. For instance, you would see certain strengths in your son or your daughter, and you would say, you know what? I can see how you can use this to help people. I see how you can use this to save people's lives. I can see how you can use this to become incredibly successful. I can see how you can use this and teach others how to do it. Words of encouragement are so important. This is that practical discipline of acknowledging when our kids excel. It's that practical discipline of encouraging them to chase after their dreams. It's that practical thing of where we just pour our time and our effort and our energy and our focus and attention into the lives of our kids. You know, kids that are in the room, teenagers, I want to encourage you with something. When you see your mom or your dad go out of their way for you, or you see your mom go out of her way for your dad, or you see your dad go out of your way for, or out of his way for your mom, I encourage you to encourage that was seen. Encourage them that you notice that. There is nothing more impactful to a mom or a dad than when their 13 or 14 or 16 year old says, hey dad, you know, I know you've been working a lot of overtime lately and I just want to say thanks because I know you work hard so that you can provide for our needs. I mean, when you say that, boom, your dad's heart is going to melt and then you can ask for money and he will say yes, I guarantee you, okay? You say to your mom, mom, you always prioritize me. You always put me first, and mom, I'm just so thankful for that. I just want you to know that doesn't go unnoticed. Your mom will say, oh, thanks, honey, and then she'll grab a whole box of tissues, and she'll go to her room, and she'll bawl her eyes out because in that moment, her life has been changed. Words of encouragement are huge, absolutely huge. Nothing replaces them. Now, some of you, especially guys in the room, you would say, well, that's not really how I'm wired. I get exempted from that because that's not really who I am. I'm a Chuck Norris kind of guy. You know, I'm a man's man. I'm a hunter-gatherer. I'm a fighter. That's not what I do. And my challenge to you this morning is it's time to get over yourself. It's time to humble yourself and realize that words of encouragement are vitally important to every relationship that you have. There is no excuse. Jesus was an incredible encourager. Jesus was amazing at that. In fact, I would challenge you, if you have adult kids, especially those in the room, you'd say, I'm not really wired that way. If you have adult kids, I would challenge you to do one thing. When you leave here today, when you're driving away, when you're sitting at lunch, when you get home, whatever, call up one of your adult kids and just tell them real quickly, just say, hey, you know what, I just wanted you to know, I don't say it a whole lot, but I love you and I'm so proud that you're mine. Because, and I guarantee you one thing, when you don't do that very often, you make that phone call, the first thing your kid's going to say is, Dad, what have you been drinking today? You know, what have you been smoking? You know, you need to lay out. No, what's going to happen is they're going to hang up the phone. They're going to be bewildered for a minute. They're going to look at where they're at. They're going to look at who they're with, and they'll never forget that moment. In fact, that moment might come back to be a story they tell at your funeral. You know, there was a Sunday afternoon, and my family and I, we were at Applebee's, and we were eating lunch. And out of nowhere, my dad just called me, and he just affirmed something. You know, my dad didn't say that a lot, but when he said that at that moment, that meant the world to me. Words of encouragement are huge, absolutely huge. And the last one is quality time. The blessing of the firstborn, as you can see with Isaac, was a one-on-one experience. There was not a big group of people there. It was one-on-one. This is dad pouring his life into his son. Quality time. We talked about this last week, so we're not going to go into this. We talked about dating your kids last week. I hope you responded to that challenge and you did it this week, that you spent some one-on-one time with your kids. If you didn't, don't feel guilty about it. Just say today, tomorrow, Tuesday night, Thursday afternoon, whenever it is that works in your schedule, I'm going to spend one-on-one time with my son, and then 2 days later, I'm going to do one-on-one time with my daughter. And then tell someone else and ask them to hold you accountable to it. There's nothing that takes the place of turning off the TV and pulling out the headphones and shutting down the Xbox and setting down the magazine and just spending one-on-one time together with your kids, with your spouse, with your boyfriend and girlfriend. This blessing of God that we can share in requires appropriate touch, words of encouragement, and quality time. And these three things, imagine if we began to practice every one of these three things every single day for the next month, how might our relationships transform?
Wonderfully.
Incredibly. After this moment, after Isaac shares these three things with who he thinks is Esau, the real Esau comes home with wild game and prepares the meal, and he prepares his heart to receive this blessing. His father's going to pronounce this promise for the future. In verse 31, we pick up the event. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, who he thought was Esau, and almost before Jacob had left his father, Esau returned from his hunt. Esau prepared a delicious meal and brought it to his father. Imagine the elation and excitement and anticipation in Chuck Norris's heart when he's preparing this. Like, this is the day. This is what it's all about. This is the moment my life's been pointing towards. Man, I hope I don't let my dad down. I hope I make him proud. This is the moment. And he goes in with this meal and he says, "Sit up, my father, eat my wild game so you can give me your blessing." But Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" Esau replied, "It's your son, your firstborn son, Esau." And I think the words here capture it beautifully. Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably and said, then who just served me wild game? I've already eaten it and blessed him just before you came. And yes, that blessing must stand. See, this blessing, it's a signed contract in that day. It cannot be revoked. Can you imagine leaving your father's presence that day with all you had been built for, all you'd been prepared for, all the time invested in you to take the headship as the leader of this family? I mean, can you imagine the betrayal and hurt when your brother went in and snuck in and stole it from you? And you can you imagine it was your mom's idea all along? I mean, your entire future has been taken from you. And it's been done so sneaky, so backhanded. Now that's some serious family division. And then Esau utters a few of the most tragic words spoken in the Bible. In verse 34, he's still in the room with his father. He says, "Then Esau heard his father's words. He let out a loud and bitter cry, 'Oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too,' he begged." You know, I wonder when I read this, how many of us that walk through the doors this morning into this room wrestle with, have this same cry in our hearts? How many of us, how many neighbors and coworkers and friends of ours walk the halls of their homes and work hard every single day for one purpose: to get the approval, attention, affection of their mom or of their dad. Just to hear, "Man, good job, son. Good job, daughter. I am so proud of you." Did you know that much of what we do in our adult lives is a response to the experiences we've had up to this point? For instance, much of what we do with our lives is the result of maybe never feeling approval from mom or loved by dad. Much of what we do with our lives is the result of maybe never feeling appreciated by your first husband or your first wife. And so that kind of slightly skews you, and then you act differently in next relationships because you never felt appreciated. Or much of what we do in our lives is a result of maybe feeling like we were a failure as a mom or as a dad. Much of what we do is often the result of maybe feeling like we were never part of a family. We were always isolated. We were always on our own. Nobody ever wanted us or cared for us. Much of what we do in our lives is the result of never feeling that we were accepted by peers when we were kids. See, all of us have experienced hurt and neglect. Every single one of us have certain elements, different degrees, but all of us have experienced it. And Esau's words here ring so close to home when we look at our story and we compare them to his. We've experienced it. And as a result of this experience, Esau becomes bitter. He does. In verse 41, it says, "From that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme." This is where it all comes. See how this darkness is perpetual? You act in darkness and then it just feeds more darkness and more darkness. And before long, you went so far away from the light that you look around and you don't even know who you are or who anybody in this chasm, this hole is with you. The only way to approach it, to change it, is to pull God back in and say, God, I want to bring everything back into the light. No more darkness. No more self-centered motives. No more agendas, God. Esau began to scheme. I will soon be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Esau vows his revenge and he flees from his home. Everything he's ever known, he walks away from. And he allows bitterness to be his companion in life. The betrayal is bigger than anything we could possibly imagine because of everything that its life had pointed towards. We haven't walked in his shoes. His whole life was pointing towards something extraordinary. His lineage was incredible. The blessing that was promised to Abraham, passed on to Isaac, to Esau and Jacob, was an amazing, amazing promise of God. And in the midst of it all, his brother and his mom stole it from him. Talk about not feeling loved. Talk about lacking acceptance or feeling valued. His dad is on the verge of death. And all he can think of is killing the brother who stole his life. It's decades later in this event, a number of chapters later in the book of Genesis. Actually in chapter 33, verse 1, it says this. Decades later, they both have children at this point. They both have their own servants and homes and land and animals, livestock. They've both been very successful in their lives. In Genesis 33, verse 1, it says this. Jacob looked up, the younger son that stole a blessing, and there was Esau coming with 400 men. Ouch. So he did what he could do. The Bible says that he divided his children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in the front. He put Leah and her children next. And then Rachel and Joseph, he put at the back. Jacob basically assumes he's coming to get back. He's coming to get vengeance. And maybe Jacob actually goes to the front of it. And he just kind of bows down on the ground, just kind of submitting. And he says, you know what? He's probably going to kill me. I just hope he doesn't kill everybody. So Jacob goes on ahead of his family, bows down to the ground 7 times. And as his brother is approaching and Esau sees Jacob out in front, Esau begins a dead-on sprint towards Jacob. And what happens next, you're going to have to go home and read for yourself. In chapter 33, tells the end of this story. I'm not going to ruin it for you because I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt. I want to actually encourage you over the next week to read a chapter each day. Genesis 27 through 33. Read the whole story of Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Rebekah and Rachel. It begins the story of Joseph. I encourage you to read it yourself and you can read the end of it. And you can see what happens because I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Holy Spirit, if we all commit to read God's word every day this week, the Holy Spirit could apply so much more truth into your life than ever I could ever possibly begin to attempt. So if you want to know what happens next, you're going to have to commit to read it today or read it this week. If you aren't familiar with the story, revisit the whole story, 27 through 33 in the first book of the Bible. And as you read, don't just read to find out the end. I challenge you, before you open God's word, spend just a few seconds. Say, God, would you show me in something in this? And remind yourself of this morning when we started and we raised our hands. Because there's one phrase I forgot to share with you about that quote that I love. God, I made lots of mistakes. God, I've made huge mistakes. God, I don't want to make the same mistakes again. The fourth part of that is, God, I want to learn from their mistakes so I don't have to make them all myself. Revisit this story in Genesis and ask God, God, what can I learn from Isaac's mistakes? What can I learn from Rebekah's mistakes? What can I learn from Jacob's mistakes? What can I learn from Esau's mistakes? How, God, can my family life avoid the darkness and draw everything into the light? Let me pray for you. Father God, your word is the power that we need in our lives, the guidance and direction that is required for us to navigate life in the healthy, most fulfilling, enjoyable, celebrative way. God, as we respond to this challenge and we embark this week on rereading an incredible section of Scripture, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be so present with each and every person as we open your word. That God, as we dive in, that Lord, your Spirit would just reveal to us truth that we can immediately apply into our lives, into our families, into our marriages, into our relationships with our kids, into maybe there's many here, God, that might have, there might be divided families with kids and stepkids and half brothers and half sisters. And maybe that's, there's adults in here that are a part of that very thing. God, that you are the God of redemption and reconciliation, and nothing is impossible with you. So God, this morning we press into you. We lean on you. We lean on your word. That God, you would be the healer that we all need. Because we all have pain. We all have scars of the past. May we move forward, God, discovering healing in our homes. The healing that only comes by the hand of the Holy Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Fusion Community Church's podcast. For more information about our church, please visit our website at fusioncommunitychurch.org.